It means God's always able to outdo himself. You know, like we have sports stars that we like. How many know they have a prime, right? Everybody, come on. How many can name a few that are past their prime, right? But isn't it great with God? It's like he can outdo the best thing we've already seen. Isn't that great? Yeah. Like he doesn't have a prime. He is prime. Come on, right? You hear what I'm saying? All right. Hey, let me share a couple things with you just real quick. First thing I want you to know is Thursday nights are going to make a little temporary shift. So lean into this. And by the way, this will be on the webpage on the church calendar, which is a new feature. It literally lists everything that's going on in the life of the church just on a regular calendar. So there's a drop-down tab you can look at. But here's how Thursdays are going to change just for the holidays. When we get to Thanksgiving, next year on Thanksgiving, we're actually going to do a big service. This year, we're not doing a Thanksgiving service. So Thursday night, there's no service. Everybody say no service. Okay, just making sure. Okay. And that Saturday will be no service also. The reason I'm saying that, you'll see in a minute. Sunday will be regular scheduled. So Thursday night crowd, for one Thursday, there's no service. And then as the holidays go and some of the things the staff is involved in through the holidays and some travel things and Christmas Eve and all the things, it really interrupts a lot of the Thursdays in the month of December. So Thursday night, here's what we're doing. We don't want to cancel it because look how many of you are here on a Thursday night. So for Thursday night, it'll be 3 weeks in a row starting in the first Thursday of December. There's no Thursday night service. It will get moved to Saturday night. Okay, everybody say Saturday. Okay, I just want to make sure because somebody, as soon as I step off this platform, they're going to say, what'd you say? All right. It's on the webpage, and so we'll move Thursdays for 3 weeks, the first 3 weeks of December, on to Saturday night. It's going to be early enough that you can come to church and then go home and still have dinner. So we won't provide the dinner. So it's going to be a 4 o'clock Saturday evening service for those 3 weeks, all right? Come on, don't backslide in those 3 weeks, all right, everybody? All right. So that's what we're doing. And we're doing it just to better serve you. It would have been the easiest way. It would have been just to cancel them. But we don't want to do that to you because so many of you, this is your service. And this is you work on Sundays and all those different kind of things. So that's what's going on. And we'll tell you about that throughout the month of until we get to Thanksgiving, just so that you are aware of that. The other thing I want to tell you, there's a few things going on, and I want to take a little bit of extra time to tell you about Legacy Month. If you're a regular around here or you've been here for any length of time, you know we make a big deal of, and we always have, of not we never do fundraisers. We never ask you for money. We don't do faith promises and pledges. And every time there's a need, we don't come up to you and ask you for money. When we have guest speakers, we never take love offerings. We never do any of that. But one time a year, we ask you to pray about giving something above and beyond your regular giving. And this year might be the greatest year ever that there is a need. As if you've heard me talk about it, this year's legacy offering, again, that is above and beyond your regular, will go towards paying off the loan on this building. We're almost there. And so we will be 100% debt free. Now, there's a number of reasons. I shared Sunday why that's so important. But one of the big reasons that's important is because we recognize that all that God is doing here can't be contained in this little old building. How many know that, right? And so we feel like if God is blessing something, then we need to steward what God is doing. Would you agree with me on that? Come on, don't get quiet on me now because I'm talking about money, all right? I'm not asking you for your bank statements, all right, everybody? So now, here's what's important. There's already a drop down on the giving tab on the webpage that says Legacy. It's a one time a year, anytime through the month of November. And or you can bring, you know, an envelope, a check, or whatever, and put it in the giving boxes. Okay, now, What's really important is there's some time-sensitive things this year. Normally what happens is about 20% comes in the first couple of weeks of November, and the last 80% comes in at the midnight hour. How many know you guys are just trying to make me pray a lot? How many know that, right? Okay, so what I'm going to ask for this year is I'm going to ask everybody that can and is ready to do something for Legacy, let's work on it this week. And let me tell you why. I can't tell you all why, but we have a big announcement that is very time sensitive, that it has a lot to do with how far we get in the first couple weeks of November in paying off the mortgage. And that's all I'm going to tell you, all right? I'm going to hold my information like you're holding your money, all right, everybody? And so this week, really, no kidding, I wish I could share more, but I can't because it involves other individuals and organizations. But this week of the Legacy, as we get into the first week of November, between this Thursday and next weekend, is really important that we kind of get a gauge of where we're at. And then next Thursday and Sunday, I plan on coming to you with the biggest announcement that we've had since we opened the church. All right, everybody? How's that for a teaser? You better be here, huh? Are you going to put it online? No, you got to be here. We're so used to, like, video and social media. It's like, you know, some of us are going to want to watch the rapture on social media. All right, everybody? Come on now. Sometimes you got to just be there live. How many know what I'm talking about, right? Are you excited? Did I leave you on a good cliffhanger? Listen, there's some great things happening. I don't know if you know this, and I don't want to say this in any way because I think we're all that. I just am grateful that God is breathing on Radius right now. Pastor Tommy was here a few weeks ago, and he said something that almost is becoming prophetic. He said, don't say it's three more months. It's right now. Radius, you're experiencing revival. You're experiencing harvest right now. I know big mega churches that don't see 150 people saved in 5 or 6 weekends. I mean, God is moving, and we've seen it. We've seen, man, if we could have stopped and told every story that was in the water baptisms on Sunday, it's absolutely incredible what God is doing. Hey, guys, let's protect it. Let's steward it together. Come on. Remember, I'm not the hero of the story. Come on, I'm just the guide, all right? Let's steward this together. Let's everybody ask the question, God, what part can I do in order to advance and steward the harvest that is happening right here? Because the empty chair that we purchase or the new room that we purchase or whatever those things are could be the chair, could be the service, could be the building that your mom, your dad, your brother, your sister attends and finds out about the grace of God. Amen, everybody? Come on, let's just thank him one more time for all that he's doing around here. Amen. Well, I started this little series last week, and all these water baptisms kind of interrupted my message. I tell you what. So it's just a little part, it's a little thought, and I want to continue on it tonight called The Middle. So with that in mind, let's dive into part number 2 and the final part of The Middle. Let's pray first. Father, in the next few moments, I pray that you would help us with this message. I pray for those that feel sometimes, and it may be even right now, caught in the middle. I pray that the middle would not be a hopeless place. Even if we don't come out of the middle for a little while, it would be a place of hope. It would be a place where you refine our dreams, where you refresh our spirit. I pray that we would see the light at the end of the tunnel, even though we might be in the middle. I pray those things today in Jesus' name. Everybody said, let me show you the picture. Oh, by the way, I didn't mention our daughter Janessa is here from Phoenix today. Welcome, Janessa. Woo! And I thought I better say that because I forgot to tell you there's a picture of you to start the message tonight, all right? And I didn't ask permission because I'm not used to her being around here. So let me show you a picture of the beginning of a journey. Here's the beginning of a journey. That one goes back a few years right there, all right? Look at them black whiskers. Come on, everybody, right? There's the beginning of a journey. Let me show you the conclusion of the same journey. There's the conclusion of the same journey. Patty is taking the picture because that was pre-selfie days. pre-lonely days when you're, okay, anyway. So that's the end of the same journey. Now, let me tell you, so I showed you pictures of the beginning, fueling up the machines. I'm showing you pictures, and there's a reason there's so much celebration and goofiness going on right here. Because I have a picture of the beginning of the journey, come on, everybody, and I have a picture of the end of the journey. Have you ever noticed in life you usually don't take pictures of the middle? Because the middle just isn't, okay. Now, with that in mind, let me tell you about the rest of this story. So we used to go up to the upper part of Michigan every summer and to some people in our church that owned a cabin and outfitted us with quads. We all had our own quad to ride, connected to over 2,000 acres of trails that we would ride on and have a blast. In that first picture, we had not even got the suitcases out of the car. We opened up the garage, pulled out the quads, filled them up, and just blasted out on the trails. And as we were going, there was this place, and for whatever reason, Janessa decided to ride with me on that time. And so we're blasting, and Jake and Patty are in back of us, and we came across this dried-up lake bed. How many know this spells trouble already, right? And I just thought, man, we're going to get across. It's dried up. Who knows how long it's been dried up? How many know most men don't stop and look first? We go and then ask questions, right? And so we went flying across, and Janessa's like, Dad, this is an old lake. Are we going to sink? I'm like, no, girl, let me show you how to do this. And about that time, right out in the middle, we sunk down in the blackest mud I've ever seen in my life, and we were stuck there, and of course, the smart two in the family, Jake and Patty, were back on the shore, old shoreline, looking at us like we were crazy. Anyway, the rest of the story is I had to throw her on my shoulder, walk through mud almost waist deep to get us out of the middle, to go back and get ropes and tow us out of the middle. And that's what I want to talk about tonight, all right? I don't know about you, but when I tell stories like that, and when I think about my life, it's so much easier to look backwards on a story, isn't it? It's fun to tell that story now. Can I just tell you, when I was trying to get that thing out of the middle of the lake, I wasn't singing songs about, I know you'll do it again. I wasn't singing about those things. And we usually don't praise God like we ought to when we're in the middle. But I want to suggest to you tonight, as we conclude this series, I would suggest that there are many good things that can come from being in the middle. We don't like the middle when we're in it. So let's go back to our case study. Our case study is the children of Israel coming out of Egypt and going toward the promised land. Now, if you remember the story, the children of Israel, God brings Moses in to deliver them out of the land of slavery or bondage. Egypt, remember, means a narrow place, a restricted place. He's bringing them out of Egypt, a place of slavery, and he's bringing them to something that he had promised them over 400 years ago. He's bringing them to what we now refer to as the promised land or the land of Canaan. It's a land that flows. It's a land. Notice the contrast. They started in slavery in a restricted place, but they're going to abundance that flows. Come on, everybody. And that gives us a picture of what it is pre-Christ. Before we get saved, we're living in bondage. But Jesus said in John 10:10 that he came to give us life and life more abundant, the land of Canaan, if you will. But in the middle of those two places was 40 years, everybody. 40 years of wandering. 40 years of testing. And I would submit it was in there, without trying to sound cliche, that it was that they had come out of Egypt, but God use the middle to get Egypt out of them. And now we'll pick up the story where we left off. And now Joshua takes over from Moses. We'll get into that in a little while. Joshua takes over. Moses is dead. Joshua takes over. And they finally cross the Jordan River. Now, the Jordan River is kind of the borderline of this new abundant place, the land of Canaan. And just for the sake of getting this in our mind, they are now 5 miles past the Jordan. They've crossed the Jordan at flood season. We're going to come back to that. They're 2.5 miles up to Jericho. Jericho is the biggest stronghold that's keeping them from moving into the promised land. So they have crossed the Jordan. Watch this. They have Jericho in front of them. And where are they at? They're right in the middle again. And not only are they in the middle, they're on their way to abundance. They're on their way to vision. They're on their way to the place that God has for them. But Joshua says something to them that I don't know if I was in the crowd after 40 years of wandering. I've just crossed the Jordan. I see Jericho in front of me, and there's the promised land. I am ready to go. Anybody else with me? And Joshua says something that boggles my mind. He says, we're going to stop right here. Now, I'm going to paraphrase the story, but he says, we just crossed the Jordan. We're going to stop right here and camp out here before we go any further. It's one thing to be in the middle. It's one thing to be in the middle and there's activity. How many know it's another thing to be in the middle and feel like you're camping? You've been there a long time. Come on, right? Let's pick up the story. Chapters number 4 and 5 of Joshua talk to us all about the middle. We're picking it up right in the middle. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan. Up from the Jordan means that they had crossed it. They had gone down into it, and they've come up out of it. The water fell back in on itself. We're going to come back to that in a minute. Watch this. And they camped at Gilgal. They camped, if I could just paraphrase, just to get us in the frame of mind without having to read the whole story, they camped in the middle. Let me just say it another way. They were stalled out in the middle. At least the desert middle, there was activity. How many know what I'm talking about? There was manna coming down. There was water coming out of the rock. And there was activity, and they were moving. And though they weren't progressing, at least there was activity. Some of us get excited with at least there's activity. Come on. Even though there's not progress. But now there's no activity. It doesn't look like there's any miracles. There's a difference between movement in the middle and just being stuck in the middle. No movement. You can see the promise in front of you. Now you can see the light at the end of the tunnel. You can almost reach out and grab it. And for whatever reason, God has you in a holding pattern. Have you ever felt that you're just waiting? Has anybody besides me ever felt like, man, I know God's there. I've seen him move. He's moved the mountains. And I believe he can do it again. When pastor says where I'm at is not where I have to say, I believe that. But have you ever felt like you've just been in a holding pattern? Just waiting. You don't know how long you're waiting. It's not like, okay, on Wednesday at 10:30, I'll be there. It's one thing to wait. It's another thing to wait and not know how long you got to wait. I'm not sure if it's even faith if we know the deadline of the waiting. I think it takes faith to wait when we don't know when. It's not that you're just in the middle again, but it's that you're stopped in the middle. And you're not moving anymore in the middle. And so what do you do? I was thinking about this other day. I've tried to look back over my life and ask the question, what did I do in the times I felt I was in a waiting pattern, a holding pattern? What did I do? And after I made a list of the things I did, I thought, well, Lord, those won't preach and they won't encourage anybody. So I came up with a better list of what I should have done when I was in the middle. Are you ready for them? By the way, let me give you this real quick. I'm going to give you 5 things that can happen in the middle. And they're the 5 things we should look for while we're in the middle. They're all out of this story of Joshua. But let me give you one thing real quick, a definition of Gilgal. Gilgal really becomes an altar for them. Gilgal means the meeting place with God. Isn't it interesting that perhaps it's in the middle that we meet with God more often? Oh, come on now. I think it's in the middle that we pray our most sincere prayers. See, it's when it's in the beginning of the journey, you know, we say those superficial prayers. Woo, God, this is going to be good. And we're saying things like, God is good, all the time. Yeah, we have all those Christian colloquialisms at the beginning. And you know, when we get to the end, we talk like we never sweat it out one bit. But I would suggest that somewhere in the middle might be some of the greatest spiritual growth, might be some of the greatest prayers, might be some of the most sincere times with God. Come on, do you guys know what I'm talking about? It might be some of the most genuine prayers. You know, when you can't really say anything, you're just begging God and tears are coming down and you're like, God, I just need you right now. That's what their Gilgal was. It was their altar. It was the meeting place of God. And one of the things, if you study the book of Joshua, as you will see from now on, they will always go out and they'll fight Jericho and they'll come back to Gilgal. Wait a minute. They'll go out and fight Ai and they'll come back to Gilgal. They'll go out and conquer another land and they would always come back to Gilgal. I would suggest that God may deliver us from the middle, but we should never stop going back to the meeting place with God. And I wonder sometimes if God doesn't allow the middle to last longer than he would like to because he enjoys the season that we spend with him. And never mind, you don't know what I'm talking about on that. All right. Five things that can happen in the middle. They're all right out of the book of Joshua. Here we go. Number one, the first thing that can happen in the middle is it could be a place of rest. Now, right here, when I talk about rest right here, I've talked a lot about Sabbath. This is not that. I'm not talking about Sabbath. I'm not talking about resting like as in a Sabbath kind of thing. In fact, the Hebrew word that they use was they camped at Gilgal. That's different than the word for Sabbath. The word camped, it literally means to recline or to relax. And so it gives us a picture, and I think God's trying to show us something in this, and if we understand the original language, to recline or to relax, I would say it this way. Back in the 90s, we'd say, you just need to take a chill pill. That's the best thing I have. That's the closest thing I got to what's going on here. Because the storm can be how many know some people can take a mountain out of a molehill? And what the scripture is saying right here, when you're in the middle, when the storm is raging, when all kind of chaos is going on everywhere, he's not talking about having a Sabbath. He's talking about taking a chill pill. Quit being a drama queen. Quit making everything bigger. Let your God be bigger and just relax in knowing that God's got you covered. He didn't bring you out of Egypt to abandon you in Gilgal. Come on, everybody, right? It's like some of us in the middle, we make the middle worse than it needs to be. What if the middle is a meeting place with God? What if it's the place he just wants you to relax? Look, I've already brought you out. I didn't bring you out to abandon you right here. In fact, I'm letting you see what's coming. So maybe I just want you to rest. Watch this. Maybe I want you to rest because if you don't rest, you won't be able to handle what I have for you. Sometimes God allows us, watch this, to go through the middle, watch this, to get ready for the thing that's next. In his mercy, he doesn't have us go from thing to thing to thing to thing. He has us go from thing to oftentimes the middle. And it is in the middle that we relax in the fact that he is God and we're not. And he's got it under control while we don't. Come on, everybody. Maybe in the middle, watch this. Maybe in the middle, it's time to renew your strength. Maybe in the middle it's time to refresh your vision. Maybe in the middle it's time to rekindle your spirit. Maybe the middle isn't a bad place. Maybe it's the place that God purposely has you camping because your best days are yet ahead and you'll never be able to handle it if you're worn out. Come on, everybody. Now, let me get real transparent. For the last year around here, I will tell you this now. I have felt a little bit in my own heart, just in my own self, that I've been kind of stuck in the middle. God, what's next? God, where are we going? Lord, we need. God, we have to have. Lord, I came back to the valley because I felt like God put on my heart unfinished business. And I'm still saying, God, I still feel like we have, this isn't finished business. There's still more that you've put on me than where we're at. I thank you that we're farther than we used to be. Come on, 17 people in a living room. But we're not where I believe God has brought us back to the valley to go. Are you tracking with me? And so, Lord, what is that? And for the last year or so, I've just been wrestling, looking for God, asking God. And I started wondering, and this is where this series is birthed out of, maybe God has been using this quiet time. I like to call it boring time. Some of you are wired in the same way. You know exactly what I'm talking about, right? Anybody here don't like to sit still? Let me see your hand. Who am I talking? Where's my peeps? Yeah. And when I'm sitting still, I feel like God is mad at me. And God's saying, no, I'm not mad at you. I'm letting you sit still because I love you. Watch this. And the 15th round hasn't come. And I need you rested up for what's coming up. Come on, Thursday. I've been bragging on how with it you guys are. Come on, help a brother, all right? Maybe he's using the middle to prepare me. I don't like waiting. Come on, if that's you, say amen. I don't like waiting. That's a lot of you. Okay, I'm glad you said that because now I'm going to give you Bible. That was a setup, all right? I don't like waiting, but Isaiah 40:31 says this. Come on. Even the youth shall be exhausted. Even when you're full of vision, you might get exhausted. And the exhaustion might not come because you're busy. Come on, some of you will understand. Sometimes the exhaustion is because I'm sick of waiting. Have you ever got tired because you're bored? Have you ever got tired because you're in the middle? Have you ever got exhausted? It's not for a lack of vision. It's not for a lack of busyness. It's for I'm sick of waiting for the next thing. It will wear you out. But God is saying, no. Relax. Recline. Take a chill pill. I got this. Your youth will be exhausted and the young men will all give up. But wait a minute, there it is. But they that, say it with me, wait upon the Lord. What will they do? They will renew their strength. Watch this. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Let me preach to the whole church for just a moment. I believe God has had Radius in a holding pattern. While everything on the outside is growing and doing good, me on the inside, I feel like I've been waiting. And I want you to know that I believe that Radius Church, you might think we're soaring right now, but I believe we're getting ready to mount up with wings as eagles, and we're going to see the greatest harvest some of us have ever seen. Right, everybody? Come on now. All right. Number two, the second thing that can happen when we are in the middle is it could be a place of removal. It could be a place where God wants to remove some things off of our life. I know it sounds cliche-ish and maybe a little cheesy by now, but they had come out of Egypt. But how many know they still had some dust on them from Egypt? I've used this illustration before. The first day they came out of Egypt, watch this. They turned around and there were the pyramids and there were the idols and there was the big sphinxes and all the things that they worshipped. And so it still haunted them. If the sun hit it just right, the shadows of the past still were cast on them. But if they got up the next day and kept on walking the next day, come on, that pyramid, those shadows got smaller. And if they got up the next day and kept walking the next day, the shadow got smaller. And he was using the middle to take the past out of them. Some of us are in a place that we don't like right now, and it might be a place of removal. It might be that God is trying to get some things off of us and out of us because he has a replacement to put where that thing is. Let me show it to you. Joshua chapter number 5, verse number 8 and 9, it says this. And after the whole nation had been circumcised. Say, what's that have to do with anything? What are we preaching about now? It says, they remained where they were in camp until they were healed. And all the men said, amen to that. All right. But watch, this symbolizes something way deeper. It symbolizes a cutting away of the flesh. Woo. In other words, I'm not bringing you into the promise until there's a cutting away of the flesh. What if the middle is about you cutting some things out that hinders what God wants to do in your life? And it's in the cutting that there has to be some recovery. Paul said, I lay aside every weight that so easily entangles me, and I press toward the prize. The question might just simply be, what weight do we need to lay aside? What weight do you need to lay aside? You're waiting to go to the next level with God, but God's waiting for you to lay aside some things so he can fill you up. You're saying, fill me up, God, and God's saying, I would if you would empty out. Bring me an empty cup, and I will fill you up. Paul said, lay aside every weight, and some of the weight is some of us need to lay aside unforgiveness. Some of us need to lay aside hurt. Some of us need to lay aside bitterness. Some of us need to lay aside lack of trust, anger. Come on, do I need to keep on going? There's some things that are taking up room in our heart, and we're wanting God to do the next thing. The middle is for us to get rid of some things. I'll just tell you this. There's somebody in this room, I guarantee, tonight and Sunday, what you need to lay down is your shame. Because shame is keeping you from your abundant life. Because I'm not good enough. I'm not fast enough. I'm not spiritual enough. I don't have the right pedigree. If you only knew the skeletons in my closet. And shame keeps robbing you from the land that flows. Come on, everybody. Let me prove it to you in Scripture. Joshua chapter number 5. I wish I had time to do a whole study on this. And the Lord said to Joshua, today, while they're camped out, today, I have ended your shame. Woo! Come on, somebody. Today, I've ended your shame. I got you camping out because today, not only is there going to be a cutting away of the flesh, it's symbolic of today I want to cut away the shame. Today, I want you to know, Romans hadn't been written yet, but if they could look into the future and see Romans chapter number 8, verse number 1, therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Some of you need to get rid of the shame. Here's the difference. Guilt says I did something wrong, and if you change the behavior, you can get rid of the guilt. But shame or guilt has been there so long that it's grown roots, and now you have shame, and not that you've done something wrong, you've started believing that you are the something wrong. And I want somebody to know tonight that is a lie from the pit of hell. God doesn't make accidents, and you're not an accident, and he has a plan and a purpose for your life. Come on. Watch this. If you read the rest of this story, the enemy is always pointing and accusing. Shame will always keep you stuck in the middle, because every time you might come to just the right church service and go, woo, I'm going to step out there. And there's shame pointing at you saying, oh, no, you don't. You better get back where you belong. And you've been convinced that because abnormal begins to look normal. And so every time you break out of abnormal, come on, you feel out of place. You feel like you don't belong. You feel like you don't belong at the table. You shouldn't be in the room. I want you to know, every one of you that have that thought, that is a lie of the enemy that is pointing at you and keeping you in the middle. Come on, somebody. It's often shame that keeps us from our greatness. And I've come to believe that the middle is the place that maybe God wants to do his greatest work, because if he can remove the shame. Think about it. 40 years of wandering. Watch this. If you read this story, you'll see something interesting. 40 years of wandering. When they get to Jericho, they're pointing at them. The Bible says they're pointing at them. Let me say it another way. There's some references in this story where Egypt is pointing at them. Watch this. Imagine the story. Just let me paraphrase Exodus and Numbers and Joshua all in a sentence here. They did all that to get out of Egypt. Now they're in the desert wandering for 40 years. Could you imagine Egypt making fun of them? Could you imagine Egypt pointing at them and said, you did all that to get out of here? And they're pointing. Here's what they say. See if it doesn't sound familiar. You should have been farther along by now. You mean you're a Christian and you still... You mean you hear preaching every Sunday and you're still wrestling with... You mean you're still in the middle? You mean to tell me you get up every Sunday and go to church and yet you still lose your temper? You mean to tell me you get up and have left Egypt and the way things used to be and you claim to be a Christian now and you still get discouraged and you still get depressed and you still lose your temper? Egypt was pointing at them because they weren't in yet. They were still in the middle. So God said, okay, just camp out here a little bit because I'm going to remove the shame. Some of us, we don't even need somebody else pointing at us, asking why we're not in yet. Some of us do it to ourselves. I should have been farther along by now. I've been serving God for 20 years, and I'm still wrestling with, and I still have thoughts like, and your own shame and your own pointing at you pulls you back from the abundant life that God has. I'll make it even more simple than that. Some of you are pulled back from being used by God. Oh, me lead a life group? No way. Oh, me be on a dream team? No way. Oh, me be part of a legacy offering? No way. And because you're pointing at yourself, if the people I go to church with only knew. And so the middle has become your home. And you're comfortable in the middle. You've come out. The problem is, you haven't gone in. Gilgal, the middle. It became a place of removal. Watch this. It became the place when you remove the shame. See, a lot of the shame comes because of an inconsistency we feel in our life. Have you ever felt any inconsistency in your life? Come on, wave at me if that's you, because I have. Because here's where the inconsistency comes from. Watch this now. It's because who I am doesn't always match what I do. Ooh, I'm a child of God, but what I do doesn't always look like a child of God. Don't look at me like that. Come on now. Yeah. I'm more than a conqueror. The problem is I don't always win. Who I am doesn't always match what I do. And when that's the case, shame comes in. Watch this. When who I am doesn't match what I do. But God says it's okay. Isn't it great that God never expects us to be perfect? That's what grace is all for. Now, I should have brought a little stick. How many, I shouldn't ask that question in this place, but one of the ways that they would remove, have you ever seen pictures like of the big camels carrying big burdens? Have you ever seen this on any, I don't know, I think you got camels coming to your Christmas show, and one of the things they used them for was carrying these big burdens. And if you ever stood by a camel, there's no way. It's not like a U-Haul truck with an easy lift ramp on it. How do I get the stuff off of the camel? And so what they would do is they'd take a little switch and they'd just start kind of swatting at its knees. And they'd swat at its knees a little bit. I don't know. This sounds like child abuse these days. But my grandma one time told me to go outside and get a switch. How many know what that means? Yeah, see, everybody with gray hair knows what that means, huh? That's why you're sitting here in your right mind, by the way. I just want you to know. And it was funny, my grandma asked me one time, go out in the yard and get me something to whip you with. And I was like, okay. And so I went out in the yard. We had had a birthday party the day before, and there was still some balloons in the yard. So I walked in with a balloon. How many know I got it extra? How many know that, right? Okay, anyway, side story. Anyway, they just start whipping. Some of the young generation is going to like, that's child abuse. That's what I was trying to say. Anyway, and so they'd take the switch and hit the camel's knees. And the camel, watch this, everybody, would bow down so that the burden, watch this, would roll off. So the camel had to endure a little bit of pain, a little discomfort, so that the heavier things might roll off. Oh. When we rest in His grace and not in our performance, it's humbling to bow down. It's humbling to recognize His grace. It's humbling. And when we humble ourselves before the Lord, then the heavy loads roll off. There's a scripture verse that we ought to get used to. It's in 2 Chronicles. You might know it. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, will go down to their knees and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Come on, everybody. If we'll just bow down in the middle. Yeah. The third thing you ought to do is it's a place of remembrance. When you're stuck in the middle, one of the best things, I wish I would have done this more often, because I'll get all circling about what I'm not accomplishing and where I'm not going, and forget all about where He has brought me from. Woo, come on. How many of you think you wouldn't even be alive if He hadn't saved you? Let me see your hand. How many think you'd be in prison? Let me see your hands. How many think you'd be outside your mind? Let me see your hands. Come on. That's just about every hand in the place. See, every once in a while, maybe, just maybe, we ought to just quit worrying about where we're trying to get and turn around and gain strength from where we've come from. It's a place of remembrance. It's a time to remember how far God has brought you and all that he's done. Watch this. Again, I'm just paraphrasing the story. Joshua chapter number 4, it says this. And tell them to take 12 stones, where? From the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place that you will stay tonight. Let me skip way forward to verse number 7. I'll just read part of it. These stones are to be, watch this, a memorial to the people of Israel forever. They didn't have photos to remind them. They had rocks. And they took rocks out of the place, out of the river that God dried up for them to cross. They took those rocks and said, do you remember when? And they went and set them up. And he said, now every time you see these stones, because remember, you're going to go out to battle and you're going to come back to Gilgal. And at Gilgal, it's a place where I meet with you. And at Gilgal is the place you remember what I've done. The day I dried up the Jordan. The day I saved your family. The day I fed you with manna. The day I reached down and plucked you out by my grace. You need to remember what the Lord has done in your life. I know they're going through hell right now, but you've come through it, and he hasn't brought you this far to stop right now. Somebody ought to just thank God for your journey. Yeah. That's what it's there for. And by the way, let me say it again. Nobody ought to ever beg you to praise God. All you got to do is look backwards and go, woo, okay, God, thank you. Come on, you know it's true. I know some of your stories. Don't forget. I don't know everybody around here anymore, but I know some of you. Mm-hmm. In other words, and he said, oh, and by the way, while you're remembering what God has done, tell your children. Tell the stories of what God has done. Tell your story. Tell your testimony. Share it with everybody. Tell your kids so your kids can tell their kids so they can tell their kids. Tell them how great God is. Remember what God has done. He didn't bring you this far to stop right now. And by the way, if the devil could have killed you back there, he would have killed you back there. But he couldn't kill you back there, so you're not going to die right here. Come on now. Remember. Oh, by the way, remember, Christians, we're the ones that say God is good. He's good in the middle. Come on, you know what you're supposed to repeat. Let's do it. God is good, even in the middle. Yeah, God is good all the time, because where you're at is not where you have to stay. Let me do two more. One more. Here's another thing that can happen, is that the middle could be a place of reward. It could be a place of reward because it takes faith in the middle. And my Bible still says that he's a rewarder of those that walk by faith. Woo, come on, everybody. I don't get too intimidated anymore about asking you to pray to God to give something in a legacy offering, because it's going to take faith to do that. And by the way, he says that I reward those that operate in faith. Yeah, the amens went way down on that, right? Look, check this out. Joshua chapter number 5. Watch this. I want to show you a principle that will help somebody. Watch this. While they were camped at Gilgal, while they're in the middle, on the plains of Jericho, watch what happens. The manna stopped? Wait a minute. What I don't need is the provisions of God to stop while I'm in the middle. But this says while they were camped in the middle that the manna stopped. What is that about? Watch. The day after they ate this food from the land, what land? The land they were going to. See, they had sent some spies over into the land, and they went over in the land, and they brought back the produce from that land, and they ate the food from that land. Woo! And once they had tasted something better, God stopped what was good. Some of us are spending our lives settling for good, when God has something great. That's the reward of the middle. Friends, oh, I need to preach this point. I can tell right now. It takes faith It takes faith. He rewards those that walk in faith. Watch this, watch this. The manna stopped the day after they ate the food from this land. There was no longer any manna from the for the Israelites, but the year they ate the produce of Canaan. Go home and read the book of Joshua. Now, let me tie this principle into something applicable. Watch this. The manna stopped. Watch this. Some of the provisions in your life will stop. Not because God's mad at you, because God's ready to graduate you to the next level. And you don't need that thing anymore at the next level. Oh. You know, right now we make Kenny wear a life jacket when she gets in the water. Even water that's not above her head. But how many know there'll be a day that she'll graduate and she'll no longer need that thing because she's at a different level. Come on, are you guys tracking with what I'm talking about? Uh-huh. Sometimes when he turns something off in our life, it leaves us wondering, is God still there? But I need to tell somebody something. If God has turned something off, it means he has something new. Woo! Come on, man. I feel like I'm the only one fired up about this message tonight. Let me say it another way. I don't mean to be crude, and I don't know how to say this nicer. Some of you are stressing out about somebody that turned their back on you and walked away from you. If they walked away from you, you don't need them. See ya. Don't want to be ya. Because we think that it's the people that we're depending on the people to promote us to. And I'm not trying to be crude. I'm just trying to make a statement. I'm not saying be cold to people. I'm just saying quit clamoring for the approval of everybody else and trying to make everybody like you. Paul said, I'm not living for the pleasure. I'm not trying to make people happy with me. I'm trying to make God happy with me. And if God has turned something off in your life, that means you're in the hallway. You've come out of one door and he's got another door for you. If he's turned something off and you find yourself in the middle, I would start looking for the next hallway, or excuse me, the next door. If he turned off a job, I'd start looking for the next thing. If he turned off a relationship, I'd start looking for the next thing. If he, Elijah, turned off the brook, I'd start looking for the next thing. If he turned off the revival, I would start looking for the next thing. Is anybody hearing what I'm saying? If he turned it off, he has something else for you, everybody. As a church, I'm just telling you right now, hold on, buckle up, make dust or eat dust. I'm telling you right now, because as a church, we're getting ready to go through a new door, and for some of us, it's going to blow our mind. We're going to be eating the produce of the land that flows with milk and honey. Come on and say a good amen right there. I'll tell you what happened in my life. 2011, I moved back to Michigan. And I can tell you, God began to turn some things off in my life because that's not the place he wanted me to be. And I was frustrated. Ask my wife, I was cranky. I was still doing all the right things, but not getting all the right results. Woo, come on, everybody. He was turning some things off because he was pushing me to another place. I had moved backwards, and the provisions that he had for me were not backwards. The provisions were forward. I don't think you got it. The provisions were not back there in the leeks and onions in Egypt. The provision was up ahead in the milk and honey, and it took me some faith to walk in some territory that I had never walked in before. Let me give you number five, and I'm out of your way, all right? You guys still good? Do you want number five or not? Yeah. Number five is what? All right, come on, girl, preach it to me, all right? The fifth thing that can happen is the middle. Watch this. This is the best point of them all. The middle can be a place of redemption. Ooh, oh, boy. I think this needs a five-week series, one on every R. It could be a place of redemption. The word to redeem something, it's where we use the word to restore. They basically mean the same thing. It means to bring something back to its original intent. God created you with a purpose. He created me with a purpose. And sin and life and things try to destroy that purpose. But when we come out of Egypt, it's God's desire to restore us to our original purpose. Yeah? Mm-hmm. Let me say it one more way. Somewhere between birth and death, somewhere in between that, we're going to have an opportunity for redemption. Whether you receive it or not, that's up to you. But somewhere between being born in Egypt as a sinner and getting to live an abundant life with Jesus, this thing in the middle is an opportunity for redemption. Now let me show you some things that I think are fun. In chapter number 1 of Joshua, here's how it starts off. Here's how it starts off like this. It starts off, verse number 1, it says, God speaking to Joshua, and he says something profound. He says, it doesn't sound profound, it just sounds like he's reporting the news, but he says something that I think is important. He says to Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Period. Now, get these people ready. Doesn't that sound like closing one door? God's not freaked out. He's like, oh, by the way, Moses is dead. God's not up there going, oh, whew, all the work I put into that boy and he died? What are we going to do now? No. He's closing one door. He's bringing them through a hallway. And he says, now, get them ready. Because we're getting ready to go through the next door. Mm-hmm. Oh, by the way, this might make more sense if I tell you. Remember last week I told you that Moses was a typology of a deliverer named Jesus? Watch the typology shift right now. Moses, by the way, he's a typology of the law. Remember Moses coming down off the mountain with the Ten Commandments? And he's a typology of the law of the Old Testament. And by the way, the law will never get you into abundant life. The law will always keep you stuck somewhere in the middle. The law will always keep you condemned. The law will always keep shame on you. The law will always keep you stuck in the middle. Just saved enough to come out, but not enjoying the abundant life that God has for you. So Moses, my law, it's dead now. And now get these people ready, Joshua. While Moses is symbolic of the law, Joshua is a type of Jesus who is symbolic of grace. Ooh, I hope somebody's hearing this today. The law will never get you into abundant life, but grace will lead the way, and grace will bring you into the abundant life that God has for us. Amen, everybody? Now watch this one more verse. One more verse and one more story. Can you handle it? It's right on time right now, so we're going to go 5 minutes over. Just deal with it, all right? Here we go. Now, the Jordan is at flood stage. If you know the story, before they go into the promised land, just like Moses crossed the Red Sea, they had to cross the Jordan. Now, remember, this point is about redemption. Watch. They've been in the middle, and now they got to cross the Jordan. Watch this. Watch why it's redemption. Watch. Now, the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest. Yet, as soon as the priests who carried the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. Watch this. Imagine it. It didn't split like the Red Sea. It rolled up, and it went to the right and the left, and it rolled all the way back. The Bible says, watch this. We're talking about redemption. Watch this. It piled up in a heap a great distance away in a town called Adam. Ooh, if you knew what I was talking about, you'd be shouting right now. And by the way, let me just tell you the rest of it. And the other side rolled all the way up to what? This is, it doesn't say it here, but it's the Dead Sea. Here's what I want you to see. The Ark of the Covenant that they stepped into the Jordan River with is another picture of the grace of God and the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when we step in to that thing, watch this, the redemption rolls the sin all the way back to the original sin of Adam, and it rolls it all the way back to the Dead Sea, for he will never remember our sins anymore. And I want you to know that God has a plan for you in the middle, and somewhere between birth and death, he gives us an opportunity to be redeemed, and he rolls the sin all the way back to Adam, and he throws it off in the Dead Sea. Your sins are remembered no more. Somebody ought to thank God for that today. Now, I'm way over time. I got to close with this. Here, I want to close with this story. I told this story, I think, on the opening Sunday of our church, and it's a story of this old fisherman. In fact, I want you to close your Bibles, close your notes, and stand to your feet with me. All right, I've been standing here and you've been sitting there looking all comfortable and stuff. I want you to just place this in your own life. I want you to place this in the life of Radius. There's this old fisherman. And I don't know if he attended the pastor's church or what. This old fisherman, he takes his preacher out fishing. And they're out in the boat, going up and down the river, and they're fishing. They're not catching much yet. And the old preacher, he looks over, and he sees this eagle over on the bank. And the eagle looks pitiful. Now, you Washingtonians, you know better. But us city guys, we didn't know this until we showed up here. And he looks at that old eagle, and the eagle looks pitiful. It's got feathers missing. It looks like it's dying. It looks absolutely horrible. And the preacher says out loud, in the hearing of the old fisherman, he said, "Oh, mighty eagle, at one time you soared to great heights, but your best days are behind you. Your days are numbered. In a few days, you'll be gone from this earth." The old fisherman, I don't know, I like to imagine, it probably didn't happen this way, it's not biblical. I imagine he had a big old wad of tobacco in his mouth. It's not biblical. I just see him spitting in the water. I imagine him rebuking the preacher. You know, more preachers need to be rebuked. Don't get any ideas. And I imagine him saying something like this. "Them are mighty fine, fancy words there, preacher, but it's not true. See that eagle that you think is dying? He's not dying. He's molting. And in a few more days, he's going to sprout some new wings. And those new wings are going to take him to places he has never even dreamed of soaring before." What I'm trying to tell you is some of you, while you're in the middle, you think your best days are behind. You know the society we live in right now is trying to tell us that the days of the church are behind us. But I'm telling you, maybe we're just right in the middle. And maybe in a few more days, they that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings. I don't think our best days are behind us. Come on, Radius. I think our best day, we've been molting. And while we've been molting, God's been doing some great things. We've been in the spirit of addition. I think we're getting ready to go to the spirit of multiplication, because we're getting ready to grow leaders and grow life groups and grow born-again Christians and grow more baptisms. And we're getting ready as the body of Christ to soar to heights that some of us never even imagined we can go. So I beg you, don't get caught in the middle. There is an abundant life for us. If you believe it today, give the Lord a good hand clap all over this place. I got to end right there. Woo! Come on, everybody. Are you ready to soar? I hope this don't just become a message. This message, I believe, will be one of the turning points for where we're heading. Don't you dare miss next weekend. Cancel your Hawaii trip. Cancel the wedding. Be here. You don't want to miss. And don't forget, if God's already put on your heart what to do in Legacy, do it this week. I want to give a report next Sunday. All right, everybody? Let's pray. Father, I pray for Radius particularly right now. I pray that what I just preached will become truth, and that you will allow us to impact this community in a great way. Now, I pray for every individual. How many are here with heads bowed and eyes closed? Say, "Ken, I've been discouraged a little bit. I feel like I'm stuck in the middle. I just want to see your hand real quick. I want to close in prayer for you." All right. Yeah, you can slip your hands back down. I want to pray for you. How many of you might be here tonight and say, "Hey, Ken, tonight I'm just stuck in my own mess, and I need to make the Lord of my life. I'm not a follower of Jesus, and I need to make him the Lord of my life. I don't know everything it means to be a Christian, but I'm ready to take that step. Take that step through the Red Sea. Take that step out of Egypt. I want to go to the land that God has for me." If that's you, would you slip up your hand in this place? Yep, I see you. Yep, I see you. Great move, sir. Great move, sir. Great move, ma'am. Great move, ma'am. Yeah, all over this room. Four or five hands. Woo-wee, what a great, great day. It was worth going 5 minutes long. Well, 7 minutes long now, but Let's pray this prayer all over this place. I want to pray for those in the middle. Pat's going to come up. He's just going to dismiss us is all he's going to do. Give us a little instruction because you matter and we want to make sure you get some details. So, Father, first I pray for those that raise their hand that are stuck in the middle. I pray, Father, that Lord, you show us that step of faith and we would just relax in the middle and trust you and step ahead in faith. Let us ask all these five things. Let us see these things. What do we need to remove? Where do we need to relax? How do we need to walk in faith? All of those things.